Back in 1974, there was a television film that dealt with the story of Apollo 13. I'm not using this because today is Friday the 13th, but it just so happens it is. And Apollo 13 had a serious problem that developed. And, of course, it was dramatized in a movie back there in 74. It dramatized the fictional personal crises among the flight controllers at Mission Control. And so the term that has become kind of more or less used by many people, that when they face a sudden problem, a sudden difficulty, they refer to it as, "Houston, we got a problem." Well, brethren, what we in the Church of God have, similar to what they said there, brethren, we've got a problem. Much more difficult than what Houston experienced at that time. By the way, just to correct it, Mr. Swigert, who was the command module man, actually what he said to Mission Control was, "Okay, Houston, we've had a problem here. We've had a problem here." But it got turned around and became, "Houston, we got a problem." And so today when people run into difficulty, they say, "Whew, Houston, we got a problem." And that's, in other words, we got to solve this difficulty. For them, it was very serious. An oxygen tank blew up, and it could have affected their reentry back into the atmosphere. And so Houston scrambled like crazy at Mission Control and finally got it together, and they came in safely. And it was quite a marvelous story. And I think Tom Hanks was in that movie, if I remember correctly. And what we have to understand and can glean from this is this, that as NASA scrambled to find a solution to the problem that they were facing, you and I are scrambling in our lives to find a solution to the problem we have. Now, we've been blessed by God to have found that solution. We're going to talk about it today. But the days of unleavened bread remind us that we've got a problem. And it's worse than what Apollo 13 had. The problem we have is a life and death problem, and it involves around the subject of sin. Ours is the problem of sin. That's the title of the sermon, the problem of sin. And we got a problem. Because if we can't arrest this problem by the hand of God, as God outlines, then the consequences are disastrous. What we're going to go today or go through will also be very important for those contemplating baptism and for those of us who have been baptized to review our baptism and remember exactly why it is we're here today during these days of unleavened bread, and especially on the Holy Day command that God has given to us. We're going to go and explore Romans, the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he addresses this subject very, very in depth. The book of Romans, turn to chapter 6, if you will, because this will be the main focus of our address today. But then we're going to see how he goes through, and he gives us some very specific information that you and I need to keep in mind, especially because, again, it's a problem that has to be solved, and the truth of the matter is, you can't solve your problem, I can't solve mine. If it weren't by the grace of God, and the word grace, many times we hear the word, it means unmerited pardon. But also, it carries another connotation that you might not have thought of. The grace of God means that which pleasures God, what pleases God. It pleases God to forgive us our sins upon repentance. It gives him great pleasure to do so, because if our sins were not forgiven, then it would be the wrath of God that would have to come into play. And God is not willing any should perish, but all come to the knowledge of his truth, so that in the process of time, all parties who will humble themselves before the mighty hand of God can be brought into the family of God, to fulfill our destiny as men and women, young and old. God wants us in the kingdom of God, and there will be a physical application of the kingdom of God during the millennial time, and of course the spiritual kingdom, which will be ruled by the saints of God during that time. Now what we want to take a look at is remembering, first hold your place here I will refer to other scriptures. You can either turn to them or just jot them down and then go to them at your own convenience. But Romans 3:23 reminds us that we've got a problem. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, let's first of all define what is sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 defines sin is the transgression of God's law. The law of God is there for a reason. It is not there to be done away with, like many people have been falsely led to believe. Maybe some of even us in this room at one time were thinking that was the case because that's all we knew, until God showed us that, no, that's not to be done away. And even Jesus said it out of his own mouth. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of this law will pass away until everything is fulfilled the way God wants it to be fulfilled. The will of God is made very clear in the pages of these scriptures that we find in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, let's go back just one chapter here to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and notice what we see. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's where the peace or the bond or the identification comes, through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, notice, by faith into this grace, this kindness, this wonderful blessing of God, unmerited pardon, call it that, but also the pleasure of God to forgive you your sins. I don't know if we've ever really stopped to think of it from that standpoint, that it gives God pleasure. You know, we like things when we have something that gives us pleasure. We rejoice in that. We like something that brings pleasure. God says, this just brings me absolute pleasure to know I can wash away the sin of all my children and provide a way of escape for them. It brings God great pleasure to do so. We should thank him from the bottom of our hearts because he says he's going to move our sins like as far as the east is from the west. And we have a wonderful relationship with God that we don't have to fear him like, oh, God's going to get you for that. But that God loves you and he's going to provide a way of escape for you if you comply with his commands. If you don't comply, you're on your own. You paddle your own canoe is what he's plainly saying. And so the word of God is straightforward, and he goes on to say in verse 2, of whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that one day we will share in the glory of Almighty God, that he will provide for us. I believe that's what Daniel's referring to, where it says there's coming a time when we as individuals, once achieving the kingdom of God, will shine like the stars in heaven. In other words, there will be a glorious radiance that will come from the spiritual bodies of the sons and daughters of God. And it's just beautiful to see this picture being portrayed in Scripture. So in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5 of Romans, notice, moreover, the law of God entered that the offense of our sins might abound. In other words, be made manifest. It would help us to understand the errors of our way because the law said, you know, if you have man's law and suddenly you are going 70 miles an hour down a highway that's only marked 35 miles an hour, well, what have you done? The law is there to tell you what you should have done, but you didn't do it. So here comes those blue lights. Oh, those blue lights, how they come up so suddenly at a time you want not them to be there. But that's the human side of us. We all like to do what we want to do, but there are laws that we have to live by in order to have harmony in man's physical world. And so God's spiritual laws provide harmony for the spiritual sons and daughters of God. And he goes on to say, the law of God entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, where the law of God makes manifest and shows where the problems of sin exist in your life, my life, and everyone's life, notice, grace, this pleasure of God, this unmerited pardon, did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, because once it started, it opened the door of death to every human being, even so might grace, this marvelous gift of God, reign through the righteousness unto eternal life. And how is that problem solved? It says, by Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only mediator between God and man. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not any one of these other different mediatrix that they have out there, like the Virgin Mary. She, you know, she is Our Lady, they call her, as if she has weight with God. Well, unfortunately, she's still in the grave waiting for her day of resurrection, the true Mary. But this, again, shows us what God is telling us very plainly, that the grace of God functions in a specific way. And Paul understood that people can jump the track of reason in this area. And so in chapter 6 now, verse 1, and we'll be covering this, and I'll reference other subscriptures to this. But notice in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? What is the purpose? What is it that we want to learn from all of this subject? Shall we continue in sin? What does continuing mean? It means living the way we always lived. Doing what? Sin. What is sin? Breaking the laws of God, breaking his commandments, which he says will produce something that you and I don't want. He addresses that at the end of this chapter. And the answer in verse 2, he says, in the Greek, the word is meginetos, I believe is how it's pronounced, and it means God forbid, or be it not so. God does not want his sons and daughters, his children, to live in a way that produces problems and difficulties. And so he addresses, he says, how shall we that are then dead to sin, he pictures that now, and this is why this chapter is so important for reviewing your own personal baptism, for those contemplating baptism, because Paul addresses it right up here up front. He says, if we're dead to sin, he says, how can we live any longer therein? How can we keep doing what's wrong when we've made the choice now to do what's right? And how did we make that choice? Know you not, verse 3. That so many of us as were baptized. That means having a valid baptism. That doesn't mean being dunked. There are a lot of people who have been dunked, but they're still living like they used to live and have gone back in many cases to the world in which they were supposed to come out of, pictured as Egypt, a type of sin, or Babylon the Great. And here it says, so as many as were baptized unto, or into, better put, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So you and I are now looking at ourselves and picturing ourselves as having died with Jesus Christ. What he did on that stake, he did for us, because that's where we should have been. And God knows we couldn't pay the price. All we would have done is died for our own sins. And God has many children here that he wants to save. And so he did something very special. He gave his own son for all of us. It's that marvelous story, the greatest story that has ever been told. Recently, had an opportunity to see a video replay of the pilot that was to fly American Airlines from Boston Logan Airport all the way to Los Angeles in the 9/11 period of time. That was the plane that this pilot would have been on. He was going for it. He was qualified for it. It looked like it would be his, but at the last minute, another man, another pilot, bumped him. And this pilot took that plane, and that was the plane that went down during the 9/11 disaster that affected so many. This individual was so struck by this pilot. He said that this individual that took my place, one of his fellow pilots, he says, I just don't have enough words to say. I don't know what to do. He says, but I do know this. He wasn't the only one who died for me. There was someone called Jesus Christ who died for me a long time ago, and that's where I should have died. And because Jesus Christ died for me, he says, I consider myself, I don't live for me anymore. I live for him to the best of my ability. And that's the message that God is trying to convey for each and every one of us as we've come out of sin during these 7 days of unleavened bread, knowing that God is going to put sin away from us completely, but it's a lifetime struggle of overcoming. And we are buried then into this very important death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk or live in newness of life. Hold your place here and take a quick look at Colossians 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. And here we find something that confirms in Colossians 2 and verse 12. It says here, buried in him, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Notice it's God who is doing the work. This is why we're all a work in progress. He's working in and through us to accomplish his will and purpose. It says, whom he has raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And today there are many individuals who live their life believing in Jesus, but never knowing whether they've got the valid Jesus of the Bible or a counterfeit Jesus. Because the problem that they find is that they don't seem to live any different than the way they lived before. They don't embrace the laws of God. They don't keep the things of God. So if it were a valid conversion, they would be going to God to do this. This is why we've had to make the change. We've had to count the cost. We've had to look and say, which way do we want to go? Do we want the choice of life or the choice of death? Mankind as a whole doesn't realize, Houston, you got a problem. All mankind has got a problem to face this question somewhere in the process of time as God is working in their lives. Now, Paul is making it very clear that so many make no real diligent effort to overcome, and yet you and I have been called, according to the Scriptures, to be overcomers. What are we to overcome? Wherever sin raises its ugly head in our life, that's where we've got to work with the power of God's Spirit to eradicate it. That's why you and I for 7 days have had to eat unleavened bread. It reminds us, as God has ordained, you shall eat that bread for the purpose of what? To remind yourselves that you have got to ingest the character and the very attributes of Jesus Christ, because if you don't, you're just living life your way. And your way is the highway of this world. I remember that song that Paul Anka years ago wrote for Frank Sinatra, and others have sung it. Elvis Presley sang it. But, you know, he said, it's when it's all said and done, he had the highs, he had the lows, and he says, when it's all said and done, I did it my way. Well, my way is not good enough, and your way is not good enough. It takes God's way to make it happen. And that's why we're here, to be reminded of that on this last great day. And so what I'd like to do is to cover, in the context of this sermon, the title I ask, Shall We Continue in Sin, or The Problem of Sin? Let's take a look at some things, and we'll move through this as quickly as we can to give you an overview. The number one thing we have to remember, do we want to continue in sin? Now the days of unleavened bread are over. We're going to have to face that world out there again, day in and day out. And we're going to be faced with many different things as we go up until we come to Pentecost. And what do we do? Do we allow ourselves the opportunity to sin, to break God's commandments? And the answer is obviously no. Because we were crucified with Christ at a time of our baptism. And that's what those who are contemplating baptism must understand. That you are going to be crucified with Christ when you go into that water to have your sins removed through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin. But you have to go through the figurative death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it's not me. I live for him who died for me, meaning Jesus Christ. Our lives are not our own once we come under the sovereign rule of God the Father through Jesus Christ. we have been bought with a price. And let's take a look, if you'll see in 2 Corinthians, hold your place here, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and notice what it says. Therefore, if any man, any woman, be in Christ, notice, that individual is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. In other words, you now begin to understand a whole new vista of life. You begin to understand that there is a spiritual realm and life that is yet to come that is going to impact all mankind in the process of time. And you and I stand on the precipice of two worlds, the old world disappearing and a new world coming in the kingdom of God, which is just right around the corner by the signs that are flashing in the heavens. You know, you see the news and it says there's a tornado flying around up there, a big tornado on the sun, as big as the earth. That's a sign in the heavens. What about Amarillo, Texas? The sheriff is standing outside and just north of Amarillo. There was a freakish storm. Now he's about 6 foot, 6 foot one, and up there about halfway up to his belt, it looks like a bunch of rocks with a little white dusting on it, but you're not seeing rocks. What they said, it was a weather phenomena, and you're looking at virtually 4 feet of solid hail. There has never been that kind of hail storm to my knowledge. You know, they talk about grape size hail, and they say, boy, that's big. This guy's standing, it looks like he's standing against petrified rocks. Solid hail. Strange things happening in this world. And that's why you and I are told to watch and to pray. All right. We're walking in newness of life now. And in back in Romans chapter 6, and notice verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man, that means our old nature as men and women, the way we have grown up, the way we have learned to live life. He says, this old nature, the old man, old woman, is crucified with him. Notice that the body of sin, because this body is what we've used to sin. We've broken God's law with this body, physical body. And he goes on to say that it might be destroyed, that henceforth, notice, we should not serve sin. So the body figuratively is pictured as being dead, and sin being destroyed in our life. We don't go sinful ways any longer. Now, we're still human. We still have these bodies. But now what has happened? These bodies have been transferred over by the power of God and now serve God's will and purpose rather than the God of this world. And that's where you and I have been called to come out of this world. It says, for he that is, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. So God has made a way that we do not have to succumb to these human weaknesses and allow ourselves to sin. Now, Scripture makes it very clear, because of our human weakness, we will from time to time stumble and falter. But he's provided a way for us to come back to him, acknowledge that, to repent, because he knows our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he asked his disciples to pray while he was in there agonizing his final prayers before God the Father. And when he came back for them, all he was asking for is prayerful support. But what happened to them? They all were asleep. Finally, Jesus just said, well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sleep on. And that's what human beings do. We all stumble from time to time. But God is telling us that's not going to be the problem. The problem is if we forsake the way of life and refuse to walk in it any longer. If we stumble and falter, God is more than merciful. Again, it is his pleasure to forgive us if we acknowledge, as Jesus said, except you repent, you all likewise perish. You've got to come to grips with what God is saying in his word. And acknowledge that. And he says, and if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also do what? Live with him. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. First, I think it's in 1 Peter 2:21, it says he came to set us an example that we should follow in his steps. And that's exactly where we're at. We now live with Christ, and he is our example. Now, the second area, that second principle in this chapter that Paul is talking about, again, shall we continue in sin with this problem? And he says, no, verse 11. Let's read verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves. Now, he's got that good old Texan lingo. Paul must have been a Texan. You know, I reckon. Well, whatever it is. Anyway, he gets the message across. He says, I reckon also yourselves to be dead. This is how we have to look at ourselves. That I'm not going to go that way I used to go. I'm going the way God has outlined. And if I stumble and fall, he'll take care of that. He'll guide me and show me and get me back on the path that leads to righteousness. And he says here, I reckon yourselves likewise dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you and I are alive by the fact that Jesus Christ is alive at the right hand of God the Father. Now notice verse 12. Now this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. Take a look at this. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. What is that saying? It's saying don't use your body to break the commandments and the laws of God. Because using our bodies to do certain things are what cause us to sin, to violate God's law. He says that you should obey in the lusts or desires thereof. God doesn't want us to feed the desires of the flesh. He wants us to feed the desires of his spirit working in us. And that goes back again to Cain and Abel. Because notice verse 13, neither yield your members, your body, your members, hands, eyes, ears. In other words, we have to watch what we see. We have to listen to carefully what we hear. Be careful we don't touch the unclean thing and other things that the Bible addresses. And he goes on, don't let your instruments of your body unto unrighteousness, unto sin. Psalm 119, 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. So that's what defines whether a person is moving in the right direction. And of course, the righteousness we have to embrace is that of God through Jesus Christ. Why do we know that? Because our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We have not made the grave, but Jesus Christ did it for us to provide the way to show us how we should start living, because we don't have to sin. A lot of people have this idea, well, I just can't help. You know, the devil made me do it, and I just can't help myself. Well, then why do we sing songs like, you know, please help me, I'm falling, and it would be sin, close the door to temptation, don't let me walk in. People know deep down inside. They sing it in their songs. They know it, but they justify their behavior. You and I have been called not to justify our behavior, but to alter our behavior through the power of God's Spirit and not to let sin reign in our bodies. It says, for God has, for those that are alive from the dead, and your members now are instruments unto righteousness unto God. Verse 14, let sin therefore, or for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what happened with Cain. You remember God gave instruction to Cain and Abel and said, there's a certain sacrifice I want to be performed. They had been instructed. Abel, righteous Abel, who kept the commandments of God, did exactly what God had asked him to do. He brought the lamb sacrifice. Cain rationalized in his own mind, still wanting the blessing of God. And if you ask the average person out there, everybody wants the blessing of God, but they don't want to do it his way. They want their way, like Cain. That's why it's called the way of Cain as opposed to the way of God. And the way of Cain was, God ought to be happy with vegetables. And God says, I'm sorry, I'm not a vegan. I'm not going to be involved with a bunch of, you know, I can't wipe out your sins with a carrot or a potato, because the life is in the blood thereof, and it's going to cost the blood of my son to wipe out your sins. Just as the shed blood of an animal was a sacrifice to picture the forthcoming of the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ. So Cain didn't want to do it, and so he practiced unrighteousness. Abel is called righteous Abel, and he will be in the resurrection of the first fruits because he obeyed God with the knowledge that he had. And again, to whom much is given, much is required. And you and I live in a generation where we have received an awful lot of God's instruction in a way past generations have not. So we need to walk humbly and thankfully before God because he's given us information that was even denied to men like Daniel, who is greatly beloved of God. And yet you and I have information that Daniel, who begged, he says, please tell me what's going to happen. Go your way, Daniel. You're going to have to go to sleep because this doesn't affect you in your time, but it's going to affect other saints down the road. And they will need to know this information. That's why God sealed it, and he's going to break it open wide as we get closer and closer to the end. Because we need to know these things. Otherwise, we're blindsided when these things hit. And God does not want his sons and daughters to be blindsided. And we've learned a little bit about being blindsided, haven't we? Because we've been involved in the past with situations that we thought, this couldn't happen in God's church. And we were blindsided big time. Because we were all geared for the outside and nobody looking on the inside. And yet here's Paul crying in the book of Acts, saying what? Please, please, for 3.5 years I've warned you, I've told you, men of your own selves are going to rise up and they're going to try to get a following after themselves. It's all right there. It's in the book. It's just a matter of, do we want to believe what the book says? And a lot of people do not choose to believe like they should. Well, God tells us that sin does not have to reign in us. That's what verse 12 is telling us. So if anybody tells you, you know, well, you just can't help it. I mean, you're a sinner and you can't help it, or you're going to sin anyway. Yes, we may stumble and fall, but we don't have to sin. We can choose to resist. We can choose to fight and overcome. It is a spiritual war, and it's going on right up here in our heads every day. And Satan is constantly banging on the drum of our minds, trying to tell us, no, you don't have to obey God. God's way is too hard. The Bible says, no, it's the way of the transgressor that's hard. Oh, you don't want to be yoked to God. His things are just too heavy. Jesus says, no, be yoked to me. My yoke is light. It's easy. It's the world that's all set off gear. And look at the fruit of the world. Look at the killing and the murder and the mayhem that's going on in this world. And if this isn't the time of, like it was in the days of Noah, oh, brother, what is yet to come down the road? It's really something to think about and pray for your family and loved ones. God's grace frees us from sin's dominion. That's what verse 14 is. It does not have to have dominion. You don't have to be a slave to a cigarette. You don't have to be a slave to a bottle of alcohol. You don't have to be a slave to some kind of sexual pornography that is killing so many families and marriages today because people are looking at things they were told not to look at. Because these things do affect you. During the war, it said that, you know, when they had back in World War II, they had old Lucky Strike goes to war. And the old soldier pictures, you see them. They had a pack of Lucky Strikes on the thing and a big red bullseye. Snipers loved those. They finally woke up and took them off and realized you're a sitting duck to an enemy soldier who's got a scope on your target. And there's that big bullseye right on your head. How stupid we are sometimes in the way we have done things in living life. God's grace gives us a wonderful free hand, and we're alive with God. And that's what God wants us to remember today. We're coming out of sin, but we're coming out alive. It was the Egyptians that died in the Red Sea, not the saints of God, the Israelites. Although they were a physical type of what we are. We also are coming out of the sea of death that is all around us in this world, and God is going to deliver us to his glory and honor. And we have to remember it is to his glory and honor. That's why he said, I will get me honor on Pharaoh. God is going to get the final word over Satan, the devil, the god of this world, and he's going to incarcerate him and put him away for 1,000 years. And then the kingdom of God is going to reign for 1,000 years of blissful peace and happiness and things that the prophecies talk about that God wants us to relish in. Godspeed that day, and may we be a part of it. A third part that Paul is saying when he's saying, Do we continue in sin now as we leave the days of unleavened bread? The answer is no, because you and I are to be servants, or doulos, as it is in the Greek. We become slaves of righteousness. It goes on to say in verse 16, Romans 6, know you not that whom you yield yourselves servants, notice servants or slaves, to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, that's one side, or, it says, obedience unto righteousness. But thank God, verse 17, that you were servants of sin, that you came to recognize you have been a sinful creature, and that you need God's mercy and forgiveness. It says, and you have obeyed from the heart. God looks on our heart to see whether or not we are willing to walk humbly before him. And then he says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching from the Word of God, and you were made free from sin that you might become servants or the slaves of righteousness. And that is what God wants us to do every day. You know, he wants us to learn from the past, but don't dwell in the past. He wants us to hope for the future, but realize you live in the now. And you got to make the now count. You don't want to dwell in the past. You don't want to keep thinking, oh, well, in the future it'll be better. Yes, it will. But how are you going to deal with the now? You've got to fight and overcome the now, the temptation to sin now. That is one of the admonitions of the church in Revelation. Blessed are those who are the overcomers. And there's a lot to overcome in life, brethren. God wants us to understand that we are, hold your place here, and let's go to John chapter 8, verse 34. John chapter 8 and verse 34. And Jesus says in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin, who commits means you are living or practicing or you are doing, and that is sins of commission, is a servant of sin. In other words, the God you are worshiping is the God of this world if you commit sin. So with that in mind, that should make us all run to stay far, far away from God, the God of this world. We are to serve the living God. And notice, if you will, in Corinthians. Let's go to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, the last verse of chapter 6 reminds us. And then in verse 23 of chapter 7, we have a review again, a second admonition on this. It says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, what should we be doing with these lives God gave us? It says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if you'll look at what he's talking about prior to that, he's talking about fleeing fornication. And we live in a world today where sexual misconduct is running rampant. And God says we want to stay clear of that stuff because that involves getting the body involved, and that can create some serious problems. And that's why today there's so much rampant venereal disease, because people think, well, they're an exception, that they can get away with it. I always remember one time Paul Harvey, the newsman that used to be on the radio, we miss him so much, his voice was such a special voice on the radio. And I always remember the one time he said, this man, and it was a sad situation, was a businessman traveling. And he had been very faithful to his wife, no problems, never stepped out on her in any way, shape, or form. But he was in another town, another place, and you know, in a place like Vegas, where, you know, what stays in Vegas, nobody knows. Well, a lot of stuff goes on in sins in Vegas. But the bottom line was this. He stepped out on her, met a prostitute. She rolled him that night, took his money and everything else. When he woke up in the morning with her lipstick tube, she wrote on a mirror and said, welcome to the world of AIDS, baby. Now, how do you go back and tell your beloved wife, whom you've never stepped out on, honey, I've got AIDS? You see how serious this thing is? And people say, well, no, don't do it. Consenting adults, it doesn't hurt anybody. It hurts a lot. And people have gotten so messed up because of things of this nature, because they forgot you are bought with a price. You're not your own. But you got to think about that all the time. I'm not my own. I belong to Christ. When Joseph in the Old Testament, when Potiphar's wife, she started hitting on him, wanted him to commit adultery with her. And he ran. He had to suffer 2 years in prison because she gave a wrong charge against him and said, he tried to rape me. So they threw him in prison. But God used the whole thing and brought it around to bring God's purpose in not only Joseph's life, but Israel's life and all the other things that you read about in the Old Testament. No, we are blessed by the hand of God to serve that God in righteousness. We once were in sin. The fourth consideration why we don't want to continue in it, like Paul says, is because of what's written in verse 23. Notice the conclusion of this chapter. For the wages of sin, wages are what you earn. Sin is the breaking of the commandments. And so it is saying that the things that we have earned by breaking the commandments of God produce what? Cessation of life. That's what death is. But people have this idea because of the immortal soul, they are what? They think that even though the body dies, their soul goes on. Well, a spirit in man returns to God. But the body goes back to the dust for which it came from. Until God either resurrects that body once again in flesh in the white throne judgment, or gives it a spirit body as the first fruits of God's great plan of salvation. But notice the flip side of the coin, because the word but is in there. If one thing produces death, notice, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes through the Son of God, and it is a gift. If I take, for example, this pen, and I have this gift for you. Yes, you have a gift, but guess what? You don't have it until you lay hold on eternal life, till you reach out and do as God says to take that gift that God provides for you. So it's a very important principle that is shown to us. The wages of sin is death. The grace of God, his delightful pleasure, is to bring us into the kingdom of God. Some of the other translations in the Bible make it very clear that God wants us to be very mindful of our responsibilities and to walk humbly with him. And I'd like to conclude by just going over some of the other translations that we say translations, but I would say paraphrase, because the real translation of the Bible that you and I need to always keep in mind when we do our Bible study is the King James Version. There's only a handful of discrepancies in the King James Version that with a little extra help you can find fairly easy. One is, for example, in one area in the book of Acts, it talks about Easter, but it should have been translated Passover. So you can find those things very quickly. But if you take some of these other modern translations today that they call translations of the Word of God to help you better understand the Bible, you'll run into some real trouble, because they do terrible sacrilege of the Word of God. You know, the command says don't take away therefrom or add thereto. And yet that's what happens in many of these. They alter the translation. They put it in different wording, and people think, well, that helps me to understand the Bible. You want to understand the Bible, you have to ask God for his Spirit. You can read all the translations in the world, and you'll never understand the Bible unless you ask God to give you understanding. Remember when those two individuals were walking on the highway from Emmaus with Christ, and he was asking, what's going on, fellas? And he said, where in the world you been? Haven't you heard this? And haven't you heard this? And besides, we thought he was going to be. And besides, this is the third day. Something's... And then he says, well, shouldn't Christ have gone through all of this? And then he leaves, but it says, and then he opened their minds to understand. Without opening our minds to understand by the grace of God. The glory is his, not ours. We're not so smart to understand. Frankly, folks, you and I are the weak of the world. We have nothing to look at and say, oh boy, are we great. because we know the truth of God. No, we're the weak of the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the world. And the reason, now please understand, when God says the weak of the world, he doesn't mean stupid or dumb. God's people are not dumb sheep, like some people have tried to say, because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know and they understand when the word of God is being spoken. Plain and simple. But God does say, by the world standards, most of us don't even come close. They wouldn't blink an eye on us. They would walk the other way and say, you're all a bunch of dumb bunnies. Because they are so smart. They are the elite. They know everything. They know how to tell us how to spend our money, what we should do, why we should be taxed, why we should do this, do that. They love to tell us what to do. And God says, that's my job. I tell you what to do. And thank God for God, because he's the one that gives us the straight scoop. So here's the final conclusion. Some of the other translations. Knox translation. It is not to even be thought of. Williams translation. Not at all. This is Romans 6 and verse 1. Do we continue in sin? This is how they answer. The Conybeare Bible. It says that let it be far from us. Phillips translation. Of course not. New American Standard Bible. May it never be. Rotherham, far be it. Moffat, never. Goodspeed, by no means. New English Bible, certainly not. King James Bible, God forbid. Be it not so. Well, brethren, as we wrap up the days of unleavened bread, you and I are told to remember. We've gone through 7 days for a very specific purpose. And now we are marching towards 7 weeks that are going to lead up 7 Sabbaths. And then on the 50th will be the Feast of Pentecost, when we'll meet again on a very special high day, the coming of God's Spirit for the vast majority of those who were called at that time. The world is going to get the real blast of God's Spirit when Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God. But right now, you and I are privileged to have a portion of that Spirit that God has given us precious understanding. And to answer that question, shall we continue in sin? No, the answer is no, 1,000 times no. Why? Because if we do, Houston, we got a problem.